We'll turn to John, or James rather, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we actually started quite a while ago, study through the book of James. Then we keep having these holidays get in the way. Somebody asked me just the other day, they said, isn't it nice having holidays so that you know what to preach on? I said, no, they just get in the way, get started in a series, and then Father's Day. Mother's Day is different. I love Mother's Day. Amen. You ignore Mother's Day, you are in trouble. And we're coming up on Easter. Then it's really the Easter, the Resurrection Sunday is really the pinnacle of the Christian year. Just remember, if Christ was not raised, then your faith is in vain. It is the most important, probably the most important doctrine that we have, is the fact of the resurrection, the physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the calendar that you have in the bulletin today are some of the events that we have coming up. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. This Wednesday is the Passover demonstration. We're going to have Ben Everson here on Good Friday, and he's going to be sharing in concert. He'll be singing for us, but he'll also be preaching for us. And then Resurrection Sunday, we have an early morning service up on the monument. Have no idea what the weather will be. Sometimes it's nice, most of the times it isn't. And one year we had the sunrise service in one of the parks over here, and it rained that evening. In fact, it rained pretty good, and so in the morning it was kind of cloudy and dark. And we met over there, and as we were walking up the sidewalk, there were all these sticks on the ground, and they kept popping underneath of our feet as we walked up. And then when the sun came up, they were night crawlers. And a whole group of boys from a church got a can, and they're picking up night crawlers to go fishing with. So there's all kinds of extras involved. But anyway, Resurrection Sunday is coming up, and we're looking forward to that. Anyway, back to the book of James. James chapter 1, just taking the first four verses here, has a lot to say about unanswered prayer. And what's significant about this is sometimes Christians glorify the first century church. Oh, the first century church. First century church was a church just like today. It had its problems. When I was in high school, I wrestled. And I didn't do very good. I never won a match wrestling varsity in high school. In fact, the one time I had a match, I thought I was going to win. The coach met me on the side. He's trying to pump me up. He said, "Mike, if you win any match this season, this is the guy you're going to beat." And I'm thinking, he must really be bad. And I'm all psyched up and come out there. And if you've ever watched high school wrestling, the first thing you do is shake hands with your opponent. So I reached over and I put my hand in a vise. This kid squeezed my hand, and I knew I was in trouble. And I looked back at my coach, "You dirty rat, you." And sure enough, he twisted me up into a pretzel. Anyway, first century church, what does that have to do with first century church? First century church, like my coach used to say, they put their pants on one leg at a time. And the first century church, they had their problems too. And what's interesting here, this first book, most likely the first book written in our New Testament, to the first century church, there was an issue of unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. Now, I won't even ask for a raise of hands. How many have prayed and not seen an answer to your prayer? Probably in history, when we think of somebody that was a great prayer warrior, we'd think of George Mueller. But did you know George Mueller, all his life, prayed for the salvation of his father and never saw that prayer answered? He may have gotten saved, but George Mueller never got to see the answer to that prayer. Unanswered prayer. In fact, some people get very discouraged. Some Christians even drop out because they don't see answers to prayer. Let's take a look at this passage, but first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we come to you, Lord, we pray that you would just open up our eyes to your word and our ears to your spirit and speak to us and show us what we need to know this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first two verses, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, this may have been talking about church situations. It may be. And it certainly would apply to that. And it's possible that it's talking about a Christian home. Christian homes are not perfect either. They put their pants on one leg at a time also. They struggle with things. We struggle with things that other people struggle with as well. Even in a pastor's home, even verily in a deacon's home, sometimes there are storm clouds in paradise. But most of all, what this is talking about is in here. The inner struggles, the inner difficulties. And what it says in all of those situations, that wars and fightings come among you, even of your own lusts that war in your members. Now, the word lust here is the idea of something that you don't have. In fact, it's something you shouldn't have, but you want it anyway. I thought it was interesting. I don't always do word studies on the verses. Sometimes I do, and it doesn't really add much. But the word lust, there are actually two different Greek words that are translated lust here. One is in verse 1, and one is in verse 2. The one that's in verse 1 is a Greek word, hedone. Hedone. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but there's an English word that comes from it. The English word is hedonism. Hedonism. And hedonism is a philosophy. It's the ethical theory that pleasure, in the sense of satisfaction of desires, is the highest good and proper aim of human wrong. It's the highest good. It's the proper aim of our whole lives is to satisfy ourselves. That doesn't really sound all that good when we say it here in church, but frankly, it is very, very common. In fact, years ago, there was a song that was made very popular by Debbie Boone. It was a quasi-Christian song. Had spiritual implications. The song was, "You Light Up My Life." And frankly, most of the song was wonderful. But it ended this way. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Yeah, actually, she got a lot of flack from that, from maybe more discerning Christians. And I was told she actually regretted having ever recorded the song. Seriously? It can't be wrong if it feels so right? I remember hearing an evangelist on the radio one time make this statement. He said, "Of course sin is fun. If you don't think sin is fun, you haven't sinned the right sins yet." It's like, wow, I might have thought that, but I don't think I would have said that on the radio. My goodness. But that's the appeal. The appeal is it's fun. It's enjoyable. It's pleasurable. Now, I want you to be careful about the far extreme of that as well. The far extreme of that is if it's fun, it must be wrong. If you're having a good time, in fact, I was looking in one of the drawers in our bedroom where we've got some stuff hidden, and there were some of my yearbooks, and I found my yearbook for my junior year in high school, my 11th grade year in high school. And I remembered reading this before, but I found it again. It was a little note. We signed one another's yearbooks, a little note of encouragement, appreciation, or whatever. And a friend of mine who lived not too far from me, her name was Peggy, Margaret. We called her Peggy. And Peggy signed my yearbook this way: "To Mike, who should act a whole lot more dignified if he's going to go into the ministry." Signed, Peggy. It's like, yeah, some things don't change. There are those that actually think that if you're doing something you enjoy, you're probably doing something wrong. And in fact, that ends up coming out on the other side. If I give my life to the Lord to serve Him, He'll make me do something I don't want to do. Isn't that sad? In fact, it's kind of sick. Oh, be careful. You need to do God's will, but you won't like it. It's awful. No, it isn't. The will of God for your life is the highest joy that you could possibly have. It's the greatest satisfaction you'll ever experience. It's the most successful you will ever be, to be in the very center of God's will for your life. But we do have this sinful nature that has a tendency to draw us away. And in fact, what it will do will ruin your life. We had a dog that enjoyed chasing cars. Loved it. Car came down the road, dog would get out there, chase that car. And with a dog, anyway, you can't wait a half an hour and then discipline it for doing something wrong. You got to catch it in the process. Discipline it severely, and I never could catch him. I'd be driving away, and he'd be chasing the car. In fact, one day we were leaving. I had all the kids with me. We were leaving the house, and we had about a foot of fresh snow on the ground. And the dog came out of nowhere and ran right in front of the car. And I could hear blah, 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 underneath of the car as I went over the top of it. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and the dog is standing there like, "What happened?" And wasn't hurt at all. I thought, well, that'll teach you. No, it didn't. And one day I was leaving. I was running along the side of the car, and I heard and felt the thump. That was the end of the dog. He really enjoyed chasing cars. It was the death of him. And gang, you need to be careful about those things that are warring on the inside. But the passage tells us what the problem was. It ends in verse 2, "You have not because what? Because you ask not." It's not that those feelings and wants and desires are necessarily wrong. Pray about it. Pray about it. And if you're sincerely praying about it, and it's something that God wants you to have, you're going to have it. But if it's something that you're sincere about, but God doesn't want you to have, you're not going to have it. And if you try and force it, you may pay dearly. And I'll tell you this, your kids will pay more. Your kids will pay more. How sad that Christians sometimes will manipulate an answer to their prayer that God never intended for them to have. But they manipulate it and make it look like this is something that God gave to us. May even say it. wow, look what the Lord gave to us. When in reality, they accomplished what they wanted without the Lord, and what did their kids learn? Well, you don't really need the Lord. In fact, you'll do better without him. You have not because you ask not. Verses 1 and 2 talk about prayerlessness. And gang, please remember that prayer is not just a privilege. It is a duty. In fact, it's a command. In John chapter 16, verse 24, and jot it down and look it up later, but you probably would remember it. John 16, 24 says, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Again, in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." I got curious about the verbs. The Greek verbs there's different tenses that the Greek language uses that accomplishes in English what we do with punctuation marks. And one of them is the imperative tense. The imperative tense is a command. In English, you just put an exclamation point. Maybe you capitalize it and underline it. But in Greek, you just put the verb in the imperative tense. And in both of these verses, the verb ask is the imperative tense. It is a command. Have you ever thought that not praying about something is sin? Ever thought that in essence what you're doing is thumbing your nose at God and saying, "I don't care what you think, this is what I think. This is what I want." Pray. Now, in verse 3, there's another problem with prayer. Verse 3 is talking about a self-centered prayer. "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." And here's a situation where somebody is asking, and by the way, the word can mean to beg for something, to call for something. It's earnest praying. Yeah, you're praying, and you're not receiving. Your prayers are unanswered. Why? Because you ask amiss. You're not asking the right way. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean some mechanical way that you pray. I heard of a church situation where there were two people and two men in the church that were at odds with each other over whether or not you had to use the words, "In Jesus' name we pray, amen." And one said, "No, you don't have to do that." And the other one said, "Yes, you did." And they were at odds with one another. In fact, when the one would be asked to pray, he would pray his prayer and then he'd say, "Amen." And the other guy, if he was asked to pray, when he got to the end of his prayer, he'd say, "And in Jesus' name we pray, amen." Now, frankly, the attitude of both of those guys killed that prayer. There are no magic formulas in Christianity. God deals with our hearts. So it wasn't the form of the prayer, it was the intent of it. And the intent was to please myself. This is what I want. I don't care what somebody else wants. Now, you wouldn't say that. We would never have a Wednesday evening prayer meeting and somebody say, "Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just fire a bunch of people in my workplace so that I can get a better job. Amen." You wouldn't pray that. You might think it, but you wouldn't pray it. We learned years ago a little ditty, a little acrostic for the word joy. You've probably heard it. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And even the world around us knows that and understands it. People, the song went, people who love people are the luckiest people in the world. Gang, especially if you struggle with depression, find somebody else to help. Find somebody else. You're having a hard time with not having what you really want? Get around some people that don't have what you have. Focus on other people. Here they were praying. Let me read this passage. It's kind of long. It's from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. But listen to this passage. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." But they refused to hearken. Pulled away the shoulder. That's an interesting picture. I don't know if any of you parents ever went to redirect your child or stop your child from doing something, but if you put your hand on their shoulder and they like that, that's not an action of respect. I'll do what I want to do. You can't make me. And by the way, if you're bigger, yes, you can. I watched my wife with children and grandchildren at times say, "Now pick that up. Pick that up." And I watched her reach over and take their hands and make them pick it up and put it where it belongs. And next time, now they know what they're supposed to do. Wonder how many times the Lord does that for us. Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry. Anyway, but they refused to hearken, pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears that they could not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, a hard rock, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now listen to this. So you get this picture. God says, here's what I want you to do. And the people say, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Nope, I'm not going to do that. Can't make me do it. Then the Lord says, therefore is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. I've seen this so many times. People that had no use for God, never opened their Bible, never darkened the doorstep of a church, all of a sudden there's crisis in their home. Oh, God, help! Oh, Lord, help! Now we need you. Now we want you. And sometimes God in his mercy responds. But oftentimes he does not, and they get mad. Why? What good is God when I needed him most? He wasn't here. Oh, what good are you? He gave his son for your salvation, and you have had no use for him. And now you want him to be your servant? You want him to be your slave? To respond at your beck and call? Again, it's the other way around. We have lost the concept of commitment to Christ. We expect God to be committed to us rather than us be committed to him. Lord, what do you want us to do? David mentioned the other day at the men's Bible study, R.G. Letourneau. Arjuna Laterno was very successful and very wealthy man. But early in his success, someone talked to him about tithing. He was a Christian.
Tithing?
Huh! Can't afford to tithe. He's making a lot of money, but he couldn't afford to tithe. But he felt guilty. And you see, he had a heart that was responsive to the Lord. And so he felt guilty and give it a try. So for a whole year, he just gave a tenth of what he made back to the Lord. After 1 year, he said, that wasn't too bad. In fact, I think I can do more. And each year, he increased what he gave. And each year, God blessed him back again. In fact, he finally made the decision that he would give 90% of what he made to the Lord and live on 10%. And after the first year, he felt guilty about still keeping 10%, so he tithed the tithe that he had kept to himself. He made the statement. He said, as fast as I could shovel it out, God shovels it in. And his shovel is bigger than my shovel. Now that's how God worked in Laterno's life. I wonder what he wants to do for us. A fictitious story is told of a fellow who died and went to heaven. And as he was in one place in heaven, he was being escorted around by the Lord Jesus. And he went by a place in heaven that was filled with warehouses. And he saw a warehouse with his name on it. I said, Lord, what's this? He said, this is filled with what I would have given you if you had asked. Ask, and it shall be given to you. So, Scripture warns us about self-centered praying. But finally, Scripture warns us about being friends with the world. Look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Appreciated what Brother Jay shared in his testimony. And I agree. As a nation, I think that we have forgotten where the blessing has come from. We've gotten the idea that we earned all this, that we deserve all this. And what is true of our country in general is true of Christians also in general. And there are many Christians that are so wanting what's out there. And they think instead of being a friend of God and letting him give it to you, that we'll be a friend with the world and they'll share with us. And so one by one, the things that used to be held by virtually all Christians is held by fewer and fewer and fewer. Church growth experts tell churches that want to grow, well, there's some things you need to do. You need to change the kind of music that you play and sing. You need to change the Bible that you're reading from. You need to change the things that you preach on. And don't preach about sin any longer. Talk about the happy things, good things. Just make it happy. Happy time. And I don't think that being miserable is the same thing as being spiritual. Please. But I do think we need to embrace God's standard and not seek to have the world approve of us. What counts is whether one day we're not going to be judged by whether the world around us loves us. Although we do need to have a testimony. Thank you, Jay. We do need to have a testimony with those who are on the outside. But primarily what we have to do is to be known in glory. To be known as a regular visitor to the throne of God. Somebody that comes and pours out our hearts to a righteous and holy God. and looks for Him for the solutions to our world, to our lives, to our families, and to our churches. So, again, in 1 John chapter 2, it says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." It's God hasn't called us to be weird. God's called us to be different. Just different. And what's crazy is the world embraces all kinds of different, except Christianity. I mean, you can be a nut job. Guy from our church years ago, lived over in McGrew, taking his family down to Denver. They were going to go to a mall. He knew his kids had not seen some of the things that he had seen. And so he pulled his kids aside before they walked in the mall and said, "Look, you're going to see some things you never saw before. Here are the rules. 1, don't stare. 2, don't point. 3, don't say anything." "Got that?" "Yeah, Dad, we understand." So they went inside, they walked in the door, and there's a kid standing there that has spiked hair 3 feet above his head, and it's purple. And he just stopped, and he's looking. And one of his kids came up and said, Dad, you're staring." He said, "Look!" That's not the kind of weird we're supposed to be. The world doesn't have a problem with that kind of weird. You know what the kind of weird we're supposed to be? It's a four-letter word. H-O-L-Y. Holy. Holy. That's personal holiness. World can't see imputed holiness, that God has made us holy. They can only see visible holiness. Thanks, but no thanks. I belong to the Lord Jesus. Not sure this is something He wants me to do. Wow. Is that the answer to everything? Nah. But it is loving the Lord more than loving the world that we live in. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to take communion this morning. When we take communion, the bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God became flesh, lived amongst us in a real body. It got tired, it got hungry, it experienced pain. A real body. When they nailed Him to the cross, it hurt. He physically died on that cross so that you can have a good life with God the Father. The cup reminds us of His blood that was shed. The shedding of blood was for the remission of sin. It washes away the sin of the believer, the person that comes to Christ. His blood is applied to us, and we're made clean. We're forgiven entirely so that we can have an incredible relationship with the Lord. That's what God did for you. Can I ask you, have you reciprocated with faith in Jesus Christ? Have you come to the place where you said, "Lord, I understand. You died for me. I need Your forgiveness. I'm asking for You to forgive me of my sin." Have you ever made that decision? Care how old you were. Really don't care how much. Did you make that decision? And if you did, God has made you a child. Now, is there anything that gets in the way of that relationship that you can do something about? Is there anything you can do just to make the way clear? Just to have that great relationship that Christ died to give to you? And if there is, this would be a great time to simply ask the Lord, Lord, here, I can't do it anymore. I tried so hard to be a Christian. I went to a great church. I had Christian friends. I tried stopping using the words that I was used to use. I tried doing things different than the kids in my church would do, and I tried. 1967, in August, I was at Highland Lake Bible Conference. And I've shared before, I walked out of a meeting. It was getting emotional. I walked out. All by myself, in the dark. And God tapped on my heart. Said, Mike, how is it that others can be so moved by my spirit and you can remain so cold? And I broke down. I cried and I cried and I cried. I said, Lord, I give up. I'm yours. That's how I got saved. And over the years, God has at times tapped me on the shoulder. I want you to do this. I don't want you to do that anymore. Each one of those decisions is hard, but they're so worth it. They're so worth it. As you come to the table this morning, have you said yes to Him as your Savior? Have you said yes to Him as your Lord? Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Just you and Him. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the goodness of it. Thank you for the promise of a relationship that in part involves answers to prayer. Father, forgive us for so wanting to be approved by people that you don't approve of. And Father, we pray that you would put in our hearts and in our minds a desire to please you in everything, especially as we come for communion this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.